Let's begin so that we make something of the time that we spend here together. Let's move into prayer to test ourselves, to see if we are in the power of God the Holy Spirit. Still, a way we're going to understand what is going on in Scripture, what God is saying in regard to relationships. So let's get ourselves prepared here, and because He is the teacher, and He is the one that will illuminate and make these things clear if we're going to see and understand what Scripture is saying. So let's go into prayer. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Father, to open up the Scriptures and to learn, Father, from the divine perspective, how to have a proper relationship with each other. By proper Heavenly Father, we mean in the spiritual realm, which will edify in the flesh and edify on earth. So many different ideas, Heavenly Father, on what exactly it is that will take care of this between human relationships. Father, we have no preconceived platform. We don't have something we want to take into the Scriptures and make the Scriptures conform to it. We simply, Heavenly Father, want to take ourselves into Scripture and allow Your Spirit to illuminate the truth for us. Pray that Your Spirit will guide me in speaking, that make these things clear and truthful, Heavenly Father, and be with us that we might see these things, and we might live our lives, Father, in a manner that all will know that we belong to Jesus Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're dealing in the deal with human relationships. And this involves from marriage to the local assembly to work. And a lot of times believers claim that they are walking in faith, they are walking in love, they're living a Christian life, but you take a look at their interaction with people and you begin to see that they are not, or we are not. This is one of the most powerful indicators of our walk in the Spirit, is relationship with each other. And it is the one that Jesus Christ hit when He gave us the new commandment and to walk by the Spirit. Come on in, Bruce. And we love one another as He loved us. By this all will know that we belong to Him. So what we're looking at is that which Jesus Christ has given to us, the new commandment, which is spiritual love, or loving one another as Jesus Christ has loved us. And what we're seeing right now is that spiritual love will not hurt another believer. And that's the passage that we're taking a look at right now. And I want to make sure you get this in your soul, because we're going to go on a little journey tonight in our study. Will not hurt another believer. It's amazing how believers will hurt each other. And this becomes very important in Scripture. Spiritual love will not destroy, and we're going to take a look at that, will not destroy another believer. You know, in our relationships with each other, there are so many things that get in the way. In our relationships and marriages, husbands and wives, and children and family and friends and local assembly, there are so many things that get between two believers in their interaction, so many distractions. And, of course, like we saw last night, we have the world will get in between. The flesh, the desires of the flesh will get in the way. And, of course, Satan sets up his own camouflage to neutralize and destroy relationships. However, not only are there the obvious things of sin that will interrupt between relationships, but there are many things that we allow to distract in relationships that are in the spiritual realm. By that I mean we can go straight to Scripture, and I have my rights. I have a right to do certain things. I have my authority. I have my purity, my righteousness. The thinking of the big I, big me. I want you to start thinking with me. This is not the way Jesus Christ thought. If you don't think the way he thought, you're not going to love the way he loved. And this becomes very important. We do not think as Jesus Christ thought. Now, I don't know if we have to turn to it, but it's becoming more and more important to me in a lot of the passages. So let's just look at it again. Certain things just get into your mind. We saw it Sunday. But look at Philippians with me again. Look at Philippians. And Philippians chapter 2. And let's note something. Because if we're going to love as Christ loved and deal with each other as Christ dealt with each other, then, and love as he loved, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God. Now, what I'm showing you here is that you get into the big I in the spiritual realm, and we talk about my being right. And this becomes so important to people. My being in authority. It becomes so important. My being righteous becomes very important, and I don't want to mar that. Okay, let's examine that type of thinking with the thinking of Christ. My being right, my being in authority, my righteousness, my position. What is the position of Jesus Christ in verse 6? He was in the form of God. So, although he existed in the form of God, so we're talking about his place as being God, his righteousness as being God, his position in being God, authority in being God. He did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, held on to, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, this is a great passage on a lot of theology. It's a great passage on the hypostatic union, how Jesus Christ is both God-man. It's a great passage on the study of impeccability. And that's what most people get lost, is in all of this great theology of our Savior. Look at the context. The context is his life. That did not hold on to all of this, but sacrificed that for the benefit of man, for the benefit of someone else. That's the context. Paul is not doing a dissertation on the hypostatic union. Paul is doing a dissertation on us. The thinking that we ought to have, the attitude we ought to have in dealing with each other. What we always get so involved in is me and my position, mine. So what I'm dealing with now, you see, you're with me. We could talk about how sins interrupt the human relationship. That's not in our text. That's in some text, yes. And love will not allow you to sin, so just to make that comment about it. But I'm going even further than that with what we're seeing in those passages. We're not talking about sin in its traditional concept. We're talking about hurting another believer, destroying another believer with your spiritual rights, your spiritual position. You can use that to hurt. Had Jesus Christ been like a lot of Christians and held on to all of these things, you and I would spend eternity in a lake of fire and have no hope. We would be separated from God eternally. What's the thinking of Christ in his perfect righteousness? What is the thinking of Christ in his absolute authority? What's his thinking? It's not something to be held on to, grasped at the loss of someone else. As a member of the human race, who at that time, by the way, make it very clear, we were his enemies. He set it aside. We're to have this attitude in us which was in Christ Jesus. Set aside all of these things. In fact, people, listen. Listen. Not only did he set aside that righteousness and that authority, but he bore our unrighteousness. Not only did he grasp, not grasp and hold on to his righteousness, he had put on himself our unrighteousness. Our shame he bore. Have this attitude in you that was in Christ Jesus. But what happens in the church for 2,000 years and going on today, we're holding on to my right. I have the right to do this. I'm in authority in this marriage, in this work, in this church, in this business, in this deal. I want to protect my purity, my righteousness. It's always me. So therefore we end up hurting each other. We end up destroying one another. These are the things we end up doing. We end up scrapping one another. We end up judging, maligning, slandering, hurting other believers. Now, let's continue in 14:15. Go with back to Romans now, our passage of study. Let's look at Romans chapter 14. Lost my place. But Romans chapter 14, verse 15. For if because of food, there's the weapon for hurting another believer is your freedom, your right, doctrinally and positionally. There's your weapon. For if because of food your brother is hurt, and we've studied now, this is talking about believer's relationship with another believer, which is very important through Scripture, as we're going to see. Very important through Scripture. He says you are, and again dealing with the direction of the love, another believer, your brother, a fellow believer, which is going to become important in the last phrase here. Now, what does he say? You are no longer, you were, but you are no longer walking according to love. And we spent a nice evening on the concept of walking and how we looked at nearly all of the phrases of walking, how they're all related to walking in the spiritual life. Because love is a obedience that comes from the obedience of faith, of walking in the Spirit by faith. So we spend time on that. Now, we're looking at the last phrase. Take a look at it. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Now, people, this is one of those kind of things. If we can see this, if we can see in human relationship how we are not to destroy each other with my spiritual rights, my spiritual position, certainly not in sin. I don't even need to go on this tonight or in this study. But in case you missed the point, certainly not in sin against another believer. If not this, certainly not sin. So just want to make that little statement because I'm not going to deal with hurting one another in the area of sin right now. We dealt with sin last night. Right now we're dealing with something even stronger than that, and that is I have a right, I have authority, I have my righteousness to protect. I have all these things in Christ, and by using those things, you hurt another believer. Okay, let's get into the last phrase now and see what we're doing. Now, for whom Christ died. Jesus Christ died for all mankind, but this refers to those who have responded by faith in the person of Jesus Christ. You are going to be with them forever. And I want to just go for a major point as we go into this. They are far more important to you then your natural brother, let's assume he's not a believer, natural members of your family, people who have, for whom Christ died, and the idea being they have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, they are believers, become far more important to you. Their care becomes far more important to you. So let's take a look. Here we have now is a good place to note again the direction of love, of spiritual love, of the new commandment. Now, let's do it, because I'll tell you what I want to do in there. Look at John 13 with me. And we're going to do more than just the new commandment, so please turn there with me so we'll be in sync here. John chapter 13. We're going to deal with the direction of the new commandment. The direction of love or the direction of the new commandment. One of the things that makes the new commandment new is its direction. That's one of many things that makes the new commandment new. Verse 34. We're in the upper room discourse. Christ is about to die. He will die a few hours later. This is a dissertation, prophecy, preparation for the church. He says, a new commandment I give to you. Now here's the new commandment. That you love one another. The old commandment was given by Moses. This one's new because it's given by Christ. The old commandment was that you love your neighbor, another Jew. This is one another for whom Christ died, a believer. And now it says, even as I have loved you, this is new. The old commandment, as you love yourself. Christ up the stakes. Christ up the ante. Now, it's not just as you love yourself, it is as I love you. That's powerful. This isn't just something we need to sit here and make a theology about. This is the way we are to love one another, as Christ has loved us. That you also love one another. New in its direction, another believer. By this love, all, forget the word men, it does not occur in the original. It refers to both angels, man, and self. By this all will know that you are my disciples. If you have this love for one another. So, in our context, we have the direction. And remember that spiritual love, as the new commandment, is a spiritual force. And as a force, there are three things about a force, three properties of a force that are essential. One is that a force has direction. And people, direction is very important in regard to a force. You study any type of physics, the direction of the force, the direction that the energy of a force is taking something, an object, becomes extremely important. You've got to take in the curvature of the earth and dealing with its direction. Direction is just, you just don't have any kind of equation without that equation involving direction. It becomes so vital to a force. Secondly, in reference to a force, is its magnitude. Magnitude. And that is at the heart of what we're studying. The magnitude of this love, that I will even lay aside my right, my authority. Christ laid aside his equality of being with God, that he could take on my unrighteousness. That's the magnitude of this love. That's the love that we are to have for one another. There's the magnitude. Then three is the impact or the effect of this love. Now, what we're looking at is the direction of this love. And the direction of this love is one another. Another born-again believer for whom Christ died, and they have accepted that. So in our context, where believers hurt in Romans, and I said in Romans, verse 14, believers hurting one another with their food. People, understand this. When we hurt one another, when we destroy one another, be it by sin or by my spiritual rights, my spiritual freedom, whichever it is, understand something. Angels do not know that you belong to Christ. man does not know that we belong to Christ. And no matter what you claim, you are demonstrating at that point that experientially right there, I don't belong to Christ. Now, eternally you do. You do set to Christ as Savior. But what I want you to see is, no one would know that you belong to Christ when you hurt and destroy another believer. With sin or with your spiritual freedom, doesn't matter. No one will know that you belong. Yes, you do belong. But no one would know. The angels would not know. Man would not know. And you can stand there and say, oh, I belong to Christ. I've accepted him as Savior. I'm eternally saved. Indeed, you may be. But you are not going to be known as that. In the manner in which we deal with each other for hurting one another, when we hurt and destroy each other with our food, it is amazing how many believers hurt and destroy each other and people. I'm not talking about sin here, I'm talking about and then justify it. Do you hear me? I'm not talking about sinning against one another. I'm talking about hurting another believer for whom Christ died. Let that phrase just penetrate your soul. For whom Christ died. Hurting another believer, and then to justify it. Justify how you can hurt and destroy another believer becomes very powerful. What we have to get into our mind is this last phrase that's very important to Paul, for whom Christ died. That's who you're doing this to. So it becomes extremely a great issue here. But there are so many believers, oh, they claim, there's that word, claim to be in faith. They claim to be in spiritual love, even. Oh, I'm doing love! And they're hurting and destroying another one for whom Christ died. Angels do not know you belong to Christ while you're doing that. And people, church history is filled with the history of the way Christians have treated each other. It's a tragedy. Because we did not want to love as Christ loved. We refused to. And so often when we refuse to, we're going to justify it. Just, you can't justify too well. Some people try. You can't justify how you hurt another believer when you sinned. This is powerful. Oh, I can justify this, though. This is in the area of what's my rights and my freedom and what's pure and what's righteous. And I have a right to hurt and destroy another believer, claim that they are loving as Christ loved. They do manipulating. Manipulate Scripture to justify destroying another believer and call it love. Call it love. But what you have is a love that is taken from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Because by the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, I can justify destroying another believer. By using the knowledge that comes from the tree of good and evil, I can justify laying another believer down. And then I'm going to hide it. I'm going to cover it. And all forms of sibboleth. Sibboleth is a key little word that people use to hide or conceal the fact that this isn't true. Tough love is a sibboleth. Impersonal love is a sibboleth. These are sibboleths from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They're not found in Scripture. They justify not loving as Christ loved because I'm not about ready to lay my life down for that bum. Their being reconciled to God is not the greater point. I have the freedom to eat this food, and I'm using my spiritual freedom correctly. And if that hurts them, they need to grow up. They need to learn some doctrine. They need to get it straight. That's not loving as Christ loved. So we hurt and destroy one another. And by the way, just while we're there, take a moment in John 13, something we haven't done in a while. We've been studying something very important about spiritual love in our study. You know, you take a lot of things in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. You take things like spiritual gifts, knowledge, giving, spiritual activities and things. They make you look good. And that's why people like those things. They put you to front. They make you look strong. People's spiritual love will often make you look very weak and foolish. Something we've been studying. So spiritual love is not so popular. It's not as popular as seeking righteousness is the goal of the Christian life. Though Paul makes it very clear, love is the goal. But it's not as popular as getting knowledge, getting lots of knowledge, impress people with your knowledge. It's not as popular. Spiritual love is not as popular as highly emotional response to God. That makes me look very good. I can have a very deep and high emotional response and relationship with God. Service. Great service of God. All of these things make us look very good. Spiritual love will not always do that. Now let's take a look. We're at the Passover meal. A few hours he's going to die, and he's giving direction for the whole church. Time. Look at verse 1. Now we're in John chapter 13. Let's look at verse 1 in our study. Verse 1. Now therefore the feast of the Passover, Jesus knowing that his hour had come, as opposed to his hour had not come, which is all the way to John, and now it has come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Love is the whole foundation for everything that is going to happen now, all the things that Christ is going to do. Verse 2. And during supper, the devil, having already put, see, the devil's in this room. The devil's in the upper room. He's the unseen guest. But he's very much there. Is very much in the world, and his forces are. And during the supper, the devil, having already and before the supper, put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from the supper. Now watch this. This is how you're to love. And it's not going to make you look so great. Got up from the table, laid aside his outer garment, that's a picture of laying aside his deity, and taking a towel, that's a tool of a servant, he girded himself about. He's now bound as a servant. This is what love will do. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Now, does that look like the important Christian? Does that look like the very strong and powerful person down on his knees washing the feet of these 12 bums who came to this supper arguing over which one of them was the best? If you were to walk in the room and didn't know anything, whatever reason you might have come into that room, and you saw this man down there washing the feet, that's the servant. And if you were looking for a servant, let's say that's why you had come upstairs and come into that room, you would have said, "Hey, you, we need some more chamber pots. Go get them." Because that is the position of the servant. You would not have said it to any of these men sitting around. because they are obviously important people. They're sitting around a table having their feet washed. They must be important. But look what love will do. Love will make you look very unimportant in the eyes of the world. Very unimportant. And while I'm there, I want to tell you something. Like, there's one of the secrets. One of the secrets that Satan still hasn't caught on to that will give you great power. He laughed at David. This kid with a long cloth and a slingshot didn't look important. He laughed at him. This goes all the way to Scripture. Just want you to be aware of that. This is one of God's little disguises. The one who disguises himself as a servant. In this case, he's a king. Jesus Christ is king. John of Matthew puts him forth as king. Mark as servant. Luke as the son of man. John as the son of God. He's a king. Does he look like a king to you? Sitting down there on knees on the floor washing feet? People, this is what love will do. So let's continue this reading. Okay, let's start at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that his father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from the sun. Let me just talk about that in reference to what we're studying about, for whom Christ died. Now, the basis, there's a relationship between knowing those things and what Christ is going to do in washing their feet, isn't there? I mean, you can see that much in grammar, putting grammar together. Okay, what do you know? Well, I know that I'm going to heaven. I know that I'm here. Let's take a look, knowing that the Father has given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God. I know that I have come from God and that I'm going back to God. And what else do I know? I know that every person who has believed in Jesus Christ is from God and is going back to God. Therefore, is the basis of love toward one another, not hurting one another, but serving. All right, let's go on. Verse 4. Rose from the supper, to the table, laid aside his garments, taking the towel, he girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, very lowly and very thoroughly, down there on the floor. And that's the way love will make us look. And wiped them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, this is Simon speaking, Lord, do you wash my feet? Now, sounds great, but this is very arrogant. You have to be so careful in reading a lot of scripture, because a lot of times Satan will praise God, but it's a setup, like in Job 25. So this is the arrogance of Peter. He didn't even begin to see what's going on. Jesus answered and said to him, What I do, you do not realize now, but you shall understand later. Peter said to him, totally ignored what the servant said, what the king said, what Jesus said. Just the way we all are so often in human relationships. We don't want to listen. I've already got it fixed in my mind how I'm going to deal with you. Don't want to listen. Peter doesn't listen to this at all. If you're listening, you would have said, Jesus said, what I do, you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter. That's the least. Okay, go ahead. That's the least. But if you wanted to get into a discussion, why can't I understand it now? This looks very foolish for you to be washing my feet, because you're my master. Some type of discussion like that. But not Peter. He's not even listening. Doesn't say okay, but he's going to still resist it. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. sounds so spiritual, doesn't it? No, it isn't. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me. So, because Peter didn't listen to the first statement, now Christ becomes a little sharper. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, now he goes extreme the other way. Okay, I want to be a part of you. So he says, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. In other words, let's just get in there and take a bath. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed, salvation one, needs only to wash his feet, salvation two, but is completely clean, and you are clean, salvation one, eternal redemption, but not all of you. Now, that means Judas is not. Okay, they're all clean, they've all accepted Christ, except Judas. Okay, verse 11, for he knew the one, how do I know that, the next verse. For he knew the one who was betraying him, for this reason he said, not all of you are clean. And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments, reclined, see, he takes back on his deity now, reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? Now, if somebody was listening in a human relationship and really cared, so often people, we don't listen. I know it all. Hey, you can't tell me anything. I already know it. Give me a statement and I'll tell you why you're wrong or make it better or whatever. That's where a lot of Christians are. Got it all figured out. Husbands over wives, pastors over their feet, at work, bosses, different people, all through life. I already got it. Not listening. If you were listening, see, he said, do you know what I have done to you? If you're listening to what he said, a wise person, if they would have spoken at all, would have said, Master, you just said we cannot realize now, but we will later. So, no, we don't. If you're really listening, that's what, if you replied at all, that would have been a proper response, because that's what he said in verse 7. Now, Jesus Christ goes on. Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for I am. If I then, the Lord, the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, what's going on? The washing of the feet is a picture of sin. And what we ought to do is help one another recover, not hurt one another, not compete with one another like they were doing, as who's the more spiritual, not destroy one another, but help one another recover spiritual momentum. Verse 15, for I gave you an example, not a ritual. There's some people who take the foot washing as a ritual. This makes it very clear. This, and see that it's not repeated like as Paul, the Lord's Supper, is repeated. This is an example. This is not to become a ritual in the church. Just to throw that in. For I gave to you an example that you also should do as I did to you. And that is the motivation of love. See? So, do as I did to you. Spiritual love in action. Love as I love you. And what is that often going to do, people? That means you're going to have to lower, he lowered himself to get down on the floor in order to bring them into relationship with himself as the Lord. This is what love will do. Instead of hurting and destroying another believer in our passage, a believer who is walking in spiritual love will do whatever is necessary to get that person into relationship with the Lord or to continue that relationship with the Lord. He got down on the floor on his knees. People, he does not look strong down there. I think everyone has to agree there. He looks like a servant. And again, just take the time in which it was written. If you walked into the room, there's the servant. These are the big shots. Love will make you look like a servant. Love will make you look foolish. love will make you look weak often. That's why it's not pursued. And that's why people will find all kinds of ways to get out of loving as Christ loved and justify it and call it love with some type of a civility. Tough love, impersonal love, different types of phrases that people want to use where I don't have to sacrifice myself and I get to still look good and you look bad. This love gets down on the floor and washes their feet to get them back into relationship with him, because every one of them are out. They're all arguing over who's the greater, who's the best, who's the more pure, who's going to sit next to God. And he gets down and washes their feet, letting them know that none of them are clean at this point. And he does it in a very beautiful way. So it doesn't look like a king. It looks like a foolish, weak servant down on the floor. And that's what love will often do. But we want to look, Christians want to look strong, pure, important, righteous, so they pursue those things that exalt them. And spiritual love often will not exalt. Okay, it's time for a few points. One, Jesus Christ died for the person you have just hurt. I did it with the Romans 14 passage now. Romans 14, 15. Jesus Christ, the passage says, for if because of food your brother is hurt, for if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. One, Jesus Christ died for the person you have just hurt. Problem is, this does not mean a thing to a multitude of believers. They're still going to hurt and destroy one another for whom Christ died. This is how Christ demonstrated his love. He died on the cross. 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that he gave his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But most people do not think in terms, this person is one for whom Christ died. No, this person is weak. This person is wrong. I have a right to eat this food. I am in authority. I'm righteous, whatever it is. Our thoughts in a human relationship are always on me, where the thoughts of spiritual love is always, always on the direction, is always towards the person for whom Christ died. We've got to change our whole way of thinking. I know some of you, you know, why do you mention certain things? I do, because when we put things out, I'm not talking about things in a person's private life, but when we put things out, this is our position. So John MacArthur has just written another book now that's just sweeping through the Christian church. And it's talking about revolutionary lives. And it is, you must live this pure, righteous life. It goes right along with Lordship Salvation. It goes right along with works salvation, a works Christianity. And people, the whole thing is based on me. How I live. I want to direct our attention to the scriptures. The only thing that I can think in regard to myself is that I must think and act like Jesus Christ. And in dealing with other people in human relationships, that's the person for whom Christ died. And I'm going to show you how important that is in this book. That's the person for whom Christ died. That's how Christ loved this person. Christ died that they could have fellowship with the Father as unbelievers and as believers. That's the way Christ loved me, and that's the way Christ loved them. This is one of the reasons why, people, we have spiritual love toward one another, because Christ, that's who they are. So often we're closer to someone in our family than we are with someone in Christ. But what you have to realize, people, you are closer. You are closer to a Russian poor African, poor German, poor Frenchman, who is a born-again believer, then you are a real, true, red-blooded American who is not. I'm sorry. You and I live in the spiritual realm, or we should. That's where you and I are supposed to live. Not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the spiritual. And you are closer to them than you are to anyone in your own family who may not be a Christian. You are closer to this person for whom Christ died. And yet most believers will love in human love their members of their family more than they ever will have spiritual love. They'll have greater human love toward a member of their flesh, family of the flesh, better way of saying it, than they have spiritual love to one for whom Christ died. And they'll demonstrate it much greater in this area, much greater demonstration of that human love than spiritual love toward those for whom Christ died. Point two. Spiritual love is not love in spite of. This is not a love in spite of. I love you in spite of your sins, and I love you in spite of your failures, and I love you in spite. No. Spiritual love, love because of. Because Christ died for you. And you belong to Him as I do. So spiritual love does not love in spite of. You get an attitude. You get an attitude, people, when you say to someone, I love you in spite of. There's an attitude with that phrase. Just as there's an attitude, I love you because. In the first one, you're putting them down while you're telling them you have this proclaimed love. The very way you worded it lets me know you don't. Lets me know the very way you worded it, you don't. But when we say, I love you because Christ died for you, that's totally different. That has an impact. Point three. Spiritual love does not assume value of a person based on human relationship or human value. Spiritual love does not assume value of a person based on human relationship or human value of a person deserved versus undeserved. Spiritual love places value, recognizes value of a person by the death of Christ. This needs to go hand in hand with 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Would you please look at 2 Corinthians 5 with me? This just isn't something hidden in Romans. This is through the mystery teaching. We're dealing with the mystery, and love is a great part of that mystery of the love of Christ. All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 5, 16. Therefore, from, you know, 5:16 is so powerful. But I can't really read it without reading one of my favorite verses in the Bible, which is right here, verse 14. So let's just start for the fun in verse 14, but we'll get to our study in verse 16. But verse 14, if you will. For the love of Christ, that's Christ's love toward me, possesses me, or us here. It's just, I've completely controlled everything I do, everything I think, being controlled by the love of Christ toward love of Christ controls. The love of Christ toward us controls us. Having concluded this, in other words, I came to this conclusion before I was controlled by the love. You see this? This participle comes, the earth participle here comes before he's possessed of this love, controlled by the love. And this is what he concluded, that one died for all. People, so often theologically we talk about the death of Christ, but when it comes to the application of living, we kind of set it aside. But it's so important in every aspect of your life. It's important in every relationship. to understand. It's important when you sin, and it's important when you deal with other believers. The phrase, for whom Christ died. We don't move from the shadow of the cross. I know that may sound very sermonette to you, but it's the truth. And we often move because we know so much theology and doctrine. We move away from the simple truth of the cross. And this is the simple truth of the cross. I now conclude. Note what the structure of verse 14. It's been a long time since we've been here. Having concluded this, I've come to this conclusion first, that one Jesus Christ died for all. And having concluded that, I'm now controlled by this love that would do that. And everything that I do and all my relationships with people. Now let's continue. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves. That includes me and my dealing with other believers. But for him, Jesus Christ, who died and rose again on their behalf. He died for them, he rose for them. And you hurt them with your food. You destroy them with your spiritual freedom. Do I have to even think about sins that destroy others? We're going to hurt and destroy one for whom Christ died and rose for with our spiritual freedom. Now verse 16, our study. Therefore, on the basis of that, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him by the flesh no longer. Therefore, second conclusion, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have come. Behold, new things have come. This is the way Paul tells us with regard one another for whom Christ died. That person that you just hurt, that you just destroyed with your spiritual freedom is a new creature in Christ. How dare you destroy them with your freedom, even more so with your sins, with your arrogance, with your self-righteousness, with your rights and your authority and your righteousness. You hurt and destroy one for whom Christ died, one who is a new creature in Jesus Christ. Point four. Make this a point. Many Christians will demonstrate greater human love toward a family member in the flesh than they demonstrate spiritual love in their spiritual family for one for whom Christ died. They are much more forgiving, understanding toward a family member who may not be a believer at all. But when it comes to another Christian, hanging, hurting, destroying. But continue point four. But Scripture makes it very clear that the spiritual family, the body of Christ, is infinitely and eternally more important. And yet we continue to hurt each other. I thought about it this time, just having fun with you. Spend some time in church history. But sometime when I do that, some of you get drawn and tired. But if we could just go through church history and just talk about all the things that people have done in the name of Christ to each other, the atrocities that have been done to other believers in Jesus Christ for whom Christ died by Christians that are kept in records, dramatically the Crusades jumped right out. But what has happened? And then people, we as Protestant Christians like to talk about the Reformation. Dear people, I'm so thankful Martin Luther came out of there with salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ, faith only and faith alone. I'm very thankful he did that. But I want to tell you what, the next 100 years of history is unbelievable what Christians did to each other. Once they found that spiritual freedom, you cannot believe how Christians treated each other. And I'm not just talking about from the Roman church toward those who broke away. I'm talking about those who broke away in all the directions in which they went. Some went with Calvin, some went with just all the different directions, and boy, the way they treated each other. I mean, Calvin walked right out of preaching, supposedly, the scriptures, walked right out and hung a man in the front of the church because he was an Arminian. Hung him. Killed him. Murdered him. And said he's doing a great thing for God. You just can't, if we spend time now, this might be the same. Some of you said, can we add another? I just don't know that we have enough people for the adding, meaning it puts too much pressure on a few. But we might just have a Thursday or Friday night, just a night for some of the cool things in Scripture, study the mythologies and stuff like that, getting ready for Revelation, and also things like this. And just go through, and I'll show you and bring you here some tests and just show you how Christians treated, and I'm going to assume they're Christians. Let's make that assumption, because we don't know that they all were. But they proclaimed. And they proclaimed the love of Christ and the way they treated each other. The way the Christians in the Roman church treated them, and then the way they treated each other is just an atrocity. I know the angels, the fallen angels just were having a wonderful time, just slapping their knees watching it. Look at this. And I just know that some of the elect angels just, you know, God, look, and they're out. And look what they're doing. That all will know that you're mine. And the way they treated each other. And called it right. I'm not talking about sin in the traditional concept of sinning against each other. I want to make that clear. Because we could make a long sermon on that too. I'm talking about and call it right. Justify it. Destroying one another. It is just going to be unbelievable. You know, we like to read the stories of how the Indians took the missionaries and cooked them in boiling water and cut off their skull and, you know, and put the cross on them and made them, you know, all the things that they did and all the things that the Nazis did to Christians. Make them drink urine for their communion and you get the idea of all of the horrors there. And all these things, people, what Christians did to Christians. Far too far. And what Christians are doing to Christians today. Today, right now, and calling it right. Far surpasses what the Indians ever did. Far surpasses. And again, this is why it takes the long suffering of spiritual love, because if a hostile, non-Christian Indian chops off my skull, it's very easy to forgive him. Even while he's doing it. But when another Christian destroys you, calling it right, that's when love has to come into you. They're not using it, but you have to. But we're talking about believers killing, destroying one another. We haven't come to the destroy yet. How this happens. But we're dealing with the concept of how believers hurt one another with our mouth, with our freedom, with our spiritual privileges and our spiritual rights that we have. So point four is very important. It deals with our spiritual relationships and our human relationships. And so many people, well, yeah, but that's my husband. That's my wife. That's my brother. That's my sister. That's family. But this other guy, this person's a Christian. People, the very fact when you say that, this person's a Christian, and you're meaning, therefore, he ought to know better, and more is demanded of him, and I expect more of him. What ought to follow from that is, yeah, he's a Christian. He's one for whom Christ died. And that ought to stop you in your tracks. Yeah, but my brother's not. My brother's he's not a Christian. I'm really trying to, and so I understand why he does this. And even though my family member is a believer, I'm still going to work with them on all of this. But Well, you know, somebody in my family is a homosexual, and I don't like it, but I don't want anybody else in the church, and I don't want and I'm ready to really crucify anybody. And maybe a homosexual. Is homosexual sin? Yeah. But what I'm demonstrating here is this becomes stronger than this toward someone for whom Christ died. Scripture makes it very clear this is to be more powerful. This is eternal. This is infinite. Am I saying this shouldn't be here? No, don't. Because I'm saying one thing, don't have me saying another. But here's where you and I live, is in this spiritual realm. This is wonderful, as a matter of fact. This is atrocity. This is what the angels are watching. Angels are watching this one. Angels are watching this one. Because you claim to be in Christ. This other person is in Christ also. And you're hurting them. You're destroying them. This human relationship. People, we have to just get into our minds all the rights and the wrongs and hurts and my rights and my spiritual privileges and all, and then think about it in the sin things and all the rest. It all has to be in the realm of this is a person for whom Christ died. Be very careful. Be very careful what you do to a person for whom Christ died. They belong to Him, just like you do. They belong to Him. Your husband belongs to Him. Be very careful what you say about it. Your wife belongs to Him. Be very careful how you treat her. Family members. Work. Be very careful at work how you treat another Christian. Oh, well, it doesn't work there. We're on different rules. No, you're not. Be very careful in your social life how you deal with another for whom Christ died. And certainly in the local assembly, which is where it is lacking the most. That's why James used the local assembly example for those who claim faith and weren't even doing it in their own assembly. Weren't even doing it. Time's gone. I've got some more things I want to say, but we'll just stop right here, and we will resume with our points next Wednesday evening. We go through these things. If you have questions, please let me... have them, and we'll go over the questions and deal with them. Closing the word of prayer. For whom Christ died, who died for me. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the demonstration of that love. I now call this Heavenly Father to have that thinking that was in Him in regard to others for whom Christ died. Do whatever is necessary, the humbling of a servant for their spiritual relationship with your Spirit and with you. We, Heavenly Father, do desire that others will know that we belong to Christ. And if we do, we must love one another as He loved me. Pray, Father, that you will continue to guide us as we continue to advance in our understanding of human relationships. This involves every minute of our lives. Pray these things, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.